this morning in our table worship in the palace. We talked about Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'd like to just sort of expound a little bit more on that theme with one of the other images that we find in the book of Revelation. But in order to introduce you to that theme, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 21, starting with verse 22, excuse me, starting with verse 41. So it's Matthew 22, verse 41. Jesus poses a riddle to the Pharisees, to those who were always trying to catch him, to say something that maybe wasn't exactly right. Maybe they could, you know, jump on his theology, as we heard. Or maybe they could, you know, stump him, whatever it may be. And so here in Matthew 22, Jesus all of a sudden just decides to turn the tables on them. And he asks them a question. And in Matthew 22, verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" They were pretty quick with that, right? They knew that answer. "He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare ask questions of him anymore." They stopped. They basically said, "All right, we give up. You win. You win. We don't know the answer to this. We don't know how we can give this answer." And the Lord doesn't give them the answer either. But do you know that Jesus actually does answer this question? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus answers his own question? He doesn't do it here. He does it later on. And he does it in the book of Revelation. He answers this very question. If you turn with me, there are actually two verses, but we're going to just look at one in the interest of time. If you turn to the book of Revelation, go all the way to the back, the very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And in Revelation 22, verse 16, here's the Lord speaking. Jesus is speaking to John, and of course, through John, to us, because he told John, "Write these things down," because he knew that one day you'd be reading these things, just like those seven churches to whom these letters were sent. Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And here's the answer. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Earlier on in Revelation 5, Jesus is also introduced there. Remember when John weeps, when no one is worthy to take the scroll, that seven-sealed scroll, and to tear those seals open and read it and claim what was in that testament, as it were. If you know anything about those ancient days, they sealed testaments, last will and testaments, with seven seals, seven witnesses. And when the testator died, it was hoped that those seven witnesses would still be around, so that in their presence, those seven seals could be opened. It's just sort of a little cultural view as to what was going on there. But John weeps because nobody can do it. There's no one found worthy. And all of a sudden he is told that the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed and is worthy to take that scroll and rip those seals open and claim what is written on there and appropriate them for himself. And here, again, at the end, we hear Jesus speaking. And up in verse 13 of Revelation 22, we see what we read a little bit this morning. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then just a few verses down in 16, what we just read, I just read it to you again. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." You see, the answer to Jesus' riddle, if you will, if you want to call it that, his question, sort of like a riddle, because they couldn't figure it out, the answer was that the Messiah was at once the root of David, and he was the offspring of David. As God, the Messiah was the ancestor of David, if you will. If you read, I believe it's in Luke's chronology, Luke kind of goes backwards, and it ends, and David's in there, and it ends with the fact that Adam was the son of God. See, God started this line. God was the ancestor. God was David's ancestor. But not only his ancestor, but then, through the chronology, through the genealogy, which is a marvelous study. Wow, what a study. You think those genealogies are boring? You got to study them sometimes. They're fascinating. The gems that are in there as you study those lives and see how God proves himself to be faithful from one generation to the next. And of course, the family tree of Jesus, the genealogy of the Messiah is just, it's the whole Bible is about that. But then all of a sudden, from David on down, all of a sudden, who shows up? Jesus, son of David. He is David's ancestor. He is also David's descendant, which is why David calls him Lord. It's because of his person, because of who he is, because he is God, that David, the great king, would call him Lord. And because he is a predecessor, you know, in that culture, they honored their elders. They honored the old ones. And so not only was he older than David, but he was also eternal. David calls him Lord. Yet, because he is of the house and lineage of David, David can call him son. And that's why the people called him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. He is the Son of David. Yet he is also the God of David. And he is the Lord of David. And that's why David could call him and look at him in those two completely different lights, because they were absolutely true. Well, what's the big deal in this? Is it just so we know the answer to the riddle? No. It furthers the thought that we were talking about this morning. You see, we have this view of history, and I'm very familiar with it because, as you know, I taught it for a while, or at least I taught history for a while, not with this view necessarily, but, you know, if you just look at history in a sort of a natural way, it kind of appears to be this way. And we also often, it's referred to as chronological succession. Now, it sounds big and fancy, but it basically means is this causes this, causes this, and you have this effect, and this causes this, and it's chronology. It's chronological succession. One thing causes the next, which causes the next, which causes the next, like dominoes. Anybody ever like to do that when you were a kid? Or see some of those crazy guys who got nothing better to do than line up 50 bazillion dominoes? And all of a sudden, what do? Boop. And then it goes from there, and oh man, they're going crazy. They're all over the place. It's cool to watch. I think it would make me go insane to do it. But I'm told they actually, when they're building them, they build sort of breaks into the patterns so that if there's an accident and something gets knocked over, it won't wipe out the whole thing. Wow. But then finally, when they're ready to go, they put those few key pieces in place and then they go. And everybody oohs and everybody ahs as they see this happen. And that's kind of how we tend to see history. This one goes, and this one goes, and that one goes, and on it goes. And it's kind of true. It's sort of true. There's such a thing as cause and effect. We all know that, right? The Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor. America decides to enter World War II, right? And that's cause and effect. That's pretty simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But it's only partially true. And the way we see that is a little bit with what we saw this morning about the Alpha, Jesus being the Alpha, the first letter of the alphabet, the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. But we see it very clearly in what he says, that he is the root and the offspring of David. He precedes David. He succeeds David. He is on both ends of this entire thing. You see, with God, the past doesn't only create the present. The future also creates the present. The beginning and the end have already been determined, because Jesus, God, is the beginning, and God is the end, and God knows, and God has already determined the beginning. He decreed the beginning. He has also decreed the end. He has decreed the end, what this end is going to be. It has already been decreed. You see, history unfolds from both ends of his eternal purpose. That may sound kind of weird, but let me just use a really natural example, and I think you'll understand this. You all came to camp because you packed a suitcase, right?
Yes.
You just...
No.
You figured, well, I'm packed, I might as well go somewhere, huh? No, that's not how it works. You didn't just come here because you packed a suitcase. No. Why did you pack a suitcase?
To come to camp.
You were preparing because you knew there was something coming. That destination determined your behavior. You bought airline tickets, or stood down on the highway with your thumb open, or however it is you decided to get to Pilgrim Camp. I've heard some pretty interesting stories over the 50 years that I've been coming here. I've heard of people actually now, I don't think that happens anymore, but I heard of people who actually hitchhiked to camp back in the, I guess it was the hippie days when, you know, hitchhiking was a cool thing to do. But if that makes any sense to you, you realize that what happens, what you do, was determined by a final destination. And when you think about that, that ought to really be encouraging to us. This whole thing with David being the root and the offspring of David, think about it this way. What was God's plan that we see right from the beginning? As soon as Adam and Eve disobey, as soon as humanity rebels against God, God tells us that he's going to send someone. That seed of the woman, he's going to glorify himself in that one. And that one is going to destroy the works of the enemy. He's going to crush that serpent's head. He determines that's going to happen. And because God determined that he was going to glorify himself, reveal himself through his son, Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. To reconcile, to restore. And because he decreed that and determined, foreordained, predestined, if you will, to glorify himself and reveal himself through his son, he created somebody by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had some sons. And amongst those sons was perhaps the least likely of them all. You remember that? Remember that story? God told Samuel, Saul had just failed so miserably. God just said, That's it. I'm going to find a man. I found a man. A man after my own heart. And he told Samuel, Go to the house of Jesse. There I'm going to show you who you're going to anoint. It's a man after my own heart. One who will seek me, who want my ways, unlike Saul. And Samuel went, and wow, here they came. Now, I'm telling this story very, very quickly. You know, Samuel thought every one of them looked great. And what happened? The Lord said, No. You look at the outward appearance, but I'm looking at their hearts. He went right down the line. Lord said, No. David was like, why? Are you kidding me? Look at this. This looks like Hollywood sitting here. This must be it. Look at the team I could put together with these guys. The Lord said, no. Anybody else, Jesse? Yeah, Yeah, there's one little guy. He's not here. He's, you know, he drew the short straw. He's tending the sheep today. We knew you were coming. We drew straws, and of course, he drew the short straw. Little did he know, he picked first, and all the straws were short. So he drew the short straw, and he's out tending the sheep. I don't know if that's how it went, but usually the younger gets the short end of the stick, don't they? Samuel says, go get him. And here he comes. Here he comes. And the Lord says, here he is. This is the one. This is the one. This is the man after my own heart. And Samuel anoints him there. Things don't get easy for David, do they? Things are difficult for David. But you know what? You know, you notice the Psalms, how David trusts God. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. The Lord is my shepherd. All those promises, those marvelous Psalms about trusting God, even when things are tough. And boy, I tell you, the Psalms can be pretty brutal about how tough it is. The Psalms don't sugarcoat things. Some Christians have a little trouble with that. Well, I got news for you. Don't ever sugarcoat things when you're talking to God, because he already knows. You're not impressing him. You're not putting on a facade or a face. He knows exactly what's in there. So just speak honestly to him. Just talk honestly to him. And you never shock him, because he already knows what's in there. He knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. But David still trusts God. Why does he trust God? Because he learned something that we see in the root and offspring of David. David, somehow, God reveals to him, and of course it was promised to him, the sure mercies of David, if you're familiar with that prophecy, that someone, his line is going to last forever. Someone's going to sit on the throne forever. Forever. God decreed that. God saw that. God established that fact. And because of that, and again, I don't know how perfectly David understood this, but David was able to trust God because he knew that God had decreed that he would be king. And when he had a chance, Saul was sleeping right there. Didn't even know he was there. Not only did David have his own weapon, but he had a bunch of other killers with him too. And they were, I'll do it. Can I do it? Oh, just one shot. Let me get him. What did David say? I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If God wants to make me king, he's going to have to make me king. God had declared that he would be king. God made him king. Why? Because God declared it. And God declared all the way back in Genesis, all the way forward, that there would be one that he would raise up from the house of David that begins to emerge, who is going to destroy the enemy, was going to destroy him. And so God does all these things. The line of Jesus hangs by a thread at times. You know the stories, you've read them in the stories of the kings. The family was being wiped out. One little baby left. They run off and put him in hiding with the priests. Time after time, it just, you wonder what in the world's going on. What is God doing? But in the end, the decree of the Lord, his word, stands forever. And what God was doing, he was doing because he had decreed the beginning and he had decreed the end. And because the ends were fixed, everything else in between, no matter how wild it got, no matter how chaotic it seemed, was just simply being controlled by God. He was in control of it all. You know what excites me about this? The fact that Jesus was at the center. Not only is he at the ends, but he's also at the center of this whole thing. And for those who love God, and that's why I thought it was good, and I didn't even really plan it per se, but that he is a wonderful Savior. Why is he wonderful? Is he just wonderful because he's nice to us? Is that the case? I think if you're honest, you might say you don't always feel like Jesus is nice to you. Because he allows things to come into our lives. He allows circumstances to come into our experience. Things come our way and we're like, Lord, what in the world is this? What is this going on? Sometimes it feels like you're walking through a dark room and boom! Somebody just hauled off and cold cocked you. You never saw it coming. You're like, Lord, what in the world is this? But remember this. He is the root. He is the offspring. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He has decreed the beginning. He has decreed the end. And it will be so. And it will be so for me. And it will be so for you. Now, let's not just talk about all of history. Let's talk about our history. Let's talk about my story. Let's talk about your story. What's going on in your story right now? Are you at a point where you maybe feel like, I have no clue what is going on? I don't know. I don't know. Stop the ride. I want to get off. Stop the ride. I want to get off. I don't like this one. But think about it. No matter what is going on in our lives, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to the one who has decreed the beginning, who has decreed the end of all of history. And even more wonderful to me is that he has decreed my beginning and he has decreed my end. And everything that happens in my life, if I love him and I belong to him, he has decreed from heaven, even my mistakes, even the things that I'm just like, I would rather not. He uses those things to fashion me, to shape me. You know why? Because the end has been decreed also. I almost fell off my chair when you read that verse, Sister Lori, because it was one of my final verses. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, in God's eyes, he already sees you as the finished product. He knows what he is making of you, what he wants to become of you. And we're given a little clue to that because it's to become like him, to become like his son, to be like him when we see him as he is. And then that also pulls in that beautiful verse that we like to quote as long as it doesn't apply to us. And it's Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Did you get what I said? We love that verse, especially when we can quote it to somebody else. When it's me, I'm not so thrilled about that. But it doesn't change the fact. The one who has decreed the beginning, who has determined your end, has all things planned. He knows no matter what comes our way, he was working these things together for good. We may not understand them on this side of eternity. It may take until we get to heaven to understand it all. I don't think we will understand it all until we get to heaven. But there are times when he gives us a glimpse. There are times when something just comes into focus a little bit and we're like, oh, okay, I see that. And there are other things that we don't see. But we know that he is working and he has begun a good work and he will finish that work. He must finish that work because it's already been determined. It has already been decreed. Part of your being here at Pilgrim Camp, part of whatever it is you may be going through right now, just know that if you belong to Jesus, he will cause that thing to work for your good because he knows your end. And I don't mean that in a bad way, because it's a glorious end. He knows the final product that he wants to make out of each one of us. Let him have his way with you. let him work in your life. Just rely upon him. Trust in him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and the offspring. He is all of these things. He's everything. It's hard to do sometimes. Really hard to do sometimes. Maybe we have some here who have already got this licked. I think we all need to be reminded of this, that we can trust him. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Let's trust him. Let's look to him. Let's just trust in him, lean upon him, knowing that he is working all things for our good, knowing that one day we're going to be before him and we're going to see him as he is. And that's what he's doing. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what he's doing all the time. I wonder sometimes, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Shows how little I know, right? Shows what we know. Shows what we all know. But he knows. We sang that this morning. He knows the way. If he's the beginning and the end, of course he knows the way. Why not follow him? Wouldn't you rather follow somebody who knows the way than that clown who's driving in front of you with that bumper sticker, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too"? Let's follow him. He knows the way. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that from you, through you, and to you are all things, as we read about in Romans. You are the beginning and the end. And Lord, we confess that we don't always understand, and sometimes, quite frankly, we don't always agree with what you do. But I pray that you will help us. We heard about saying yes to your will. We've heard that this week. We ask that you will help us to bow before you, Lord, to look to you, to understand at least that we know that God is at work and that what you are doing is for our good and will ultimately result in our glorification when we are like you and when we see you as you are. We pray that you will continue to work in our hearts here at Pilgrim Camp while we're here. Lord, accomplish your work. You've brought everyone here for a purpose. We don't know what the purpose is, but you do. And that's all that matters. And so we pray that you will accomplish your good work in each one of our hearts and lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. In closing, as we abandon the staff, let them have their staff meeting. We sung the chorus this morning. I was going to sing it this morning, but then I realized that the palace has version 1.0, not 2.0. Let's sing page 125. He's the Lord of glory. This talks about him being the Alpha and the Omega. Look at so many of the descriptions in here are taken from the book of Revelation. So keep your eyes open. Let's just sing a few of these verses. White book 125. That's this one. Pilgrim Camp Book.
Behold, what manner of man is this who stands between God and heaven? His eyes are as a flame of fire, his fan is in his hand. John saw him in the seven churches as the sun in brilliancy. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father. Upon his heavenly throne, he rules and reigns from heaven above, his beloved and his own. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David is he. Behold, what manner of man is is this? What manner of man is he?
We're going to sing the third verse. I know I got to catch you. Let's go. Third verse.
Behold, what manner of man is this who spoke to the woman at the well? Everlasting life I'll give to thee, far richer than man can tell. And whosoever shall drink of the well shall live eternally. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father throughout eternity.
Let's stand, if you're able, as we sing the fourth in closing.
Behold, what manner of man is this who speaks to the maimed and halt? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. He stands as the mighty healer, and he cries, look unto me. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father throughout eternity.
Thank you, Lord, that you are not only the Lord of glory, but you are our Lord. Be our Lord. Rule and reign over each one of our hearts. Yes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Bless our staff. Bless their meeting together, Lord. May it be profitable. We thank you for their good service. We ask that you will reward them, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence here this evening. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Amen.